In our text, the Apostle Paul is talking about having Jesus in your life, and he talks about receiving Christ and walking in him. In this reading, he urges his readers to live their lives and regulate their conduct in accordance to Jesus Christ. They are to establish their faith and they are to strengthen it. Imagine, if you will, that all progress in the United States stopped in 1875. Well, there would be, of course, no automobiles, there would be no skyscrapers, no antibiotics, no computers, no refrigerators, no electricity, as well as a host of other things. Now, I want you to ask yourself the question, what if all my spiritual progress stopped years ago? That, of course, would be a very sad thing. And we must realize and know that God wants us to grow, and he also wants us to progress in living the Christian life. The growing Christian, of course, is one who seeks the kingdom of God and his righteousness, as we see in Matthew 6, verse 33. In other words, the chief interest of the growing Christian is to express the reality of the gospel in his life in every circumstance as he goes along his way. A growing Christian will always want to know more about Christ. You know, if we're growing in Christ, we're going to want to know as much about him as we can. We are going to want to be like him in every way. You know, the growing Christian is not interested in merely knowing Jesus as Savior, but also he wants to know him as his Lord. He wants him to be the Lord over his life. He wants him to have control over his life. We also want to know him as our teacher. We want to know him as our guide. We certainly need a guide in this life in which we're living. We also want to know him as friend. You know, we will need a lot of friends in this life. And if there is one friend that will never forsake us, that, of course, is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, what I said there is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has got to be our life. In other words, he's got to be everything for us. Now, his relationship, or the Christian's relationship with Jesus Christ, grows deeper and more intimate in times of success, but also it grows more intimate in times of adversity. The growing Christian is someone who will take his faith to ever-widening circles. In other words, what I'm talking about there is salvation is not just about him. It's not just for him, but rather he knows that salvation is for all men. And his circle of interest involves his family, his friends, his co-workers, his neighbors, and also all the acquaintances that he has in our life. The growing Christian is one who is concerned. He is concerned about other people. He is concerned about the people that he meets along the way. And he looks, now listen folks, he listens for opportunities to share his faith with them. In other words, we as Christians have to look for opportunities to share our faith with people that we meet. In other words, all of that I said right there simply leads to this. It tells us that the Christian life is not stagnant. In other words, the Christian life is not something that we just stand still in. It is dynamic, it is moving, it is growing in every way. Well, every individual who has trusted Jesus for his salvation has received the source of his most compelling needs in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one that answers all of our needs in this life. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. He is the one who nourishes our innermost being. Our hunger for meaning and purpose in our lives can only be satisfied in knowing Jesus Christ. He is our meaning. He is our purpose in this life. And our lives do not lack any significance at all if we have Jesus Christ in our lives, if he is our source of strength in everything we do. We also see that Jesus Christ is the water of life. He quenches our thirst for self-worth. He assures us of our value to him in every way. We also see that Jesus Christ is the light of life. He enlightens us with truth, and that truth is eternal. And we obtain wisdom for our journey through this life by knowing Jesus Christ and by knowing what his word teaches. And by learning about him, we can learn what is truly valuable. We can see those things that are valuable. We can see those things that are important in this life. And then we can pursue the things that are truly profitable for us instead of going out here and chasing empty dreams or false philosophies in every way. In other words, when you have Jesus Christ in your life, when you have Jesus Christ in your life, you have it all. You have everything. You have meaning. You have purpose. You have life in its fullest sense. You have truth. You have wisdom. And you belong to the Creator, and you belong to the Sustainer of your life. Now, since Jesus Christ is to be our all in all, I think it is essential that you and I know how to live the Christian life. And in this little lesson tonight, I want to give you some guidelines for living the Christian life. The first guideline that I want to talk about tonight is involvement. We're living in a time in which people do not want to get involved. The dictionary defines involvement as to draw in as a participant, to relate closely, to connect to include. And when we involve ourselves with someone, we are connecting with them. We are getting close to them. We think of them often. When we make our plans, we think about them. You know, when we talk about our family, which we connect with, which we are involved in, we make our plans around them. We make our plans concerning them. And we think about them in everything that we do. And we actually operate our lives with others in clear focus. We draw them in as a participant. We bring them in. We make them a part of our life. We make them a part of our activities that we are involved in. We include them in every way. Well, as Christians, there are at least three areas of involvement. Three areas of involvement that you and I need to maintain today. The first area, of course, of involvement for us is with God and Jesus Christ. Our first involvement resulted in our salvation. It is through them. It is through our belief in Jesus Christ. It is through obeying the gospel that we become involved with Jesus Christ and we become involved with God. Well, after we've obeyed Christ and after we've been baptized for the remission of sins, then what we're talking about then is our everyday walk with Christ. Now, if we are to maintain a close relationship with our Lord, if we're going to be close to our Lord, if we're going to be close to Jesus Christ, we must think about Him. We must think about Him when we make our plans. And we don't make any plans at all in our life without including Him in those plans. And we must pray for strength, and we also have to pray for guidance. We explore the rich treasures of His Word. We want to know what His Word says. We study it, and we obey it in every way. And this is the most important involvement in our lives. The most important thing that we can be involved in is with God and with Jesus Christ. Now, the relationship of Christians to Jesus Christ is described in a variety of ways in God's Word. Now, first of all, we see that as Christians, we are described as being members in Christ's body. We are members in the body of Christ. The apostle says in Romans 12, verse 5, "So we being many are one body, and every one members of one another." Now everyone knows that each member of the human body has a function that is peculiar to itself. And all of them essential, so you can't say that one is more important than the other. Now Christians are also described as being citizens of a kingdom, a great kingdom. And we read about this in Galatians 1, verses 13 and 14. Pay attention now. It says, who have delivered us from the power of darkness and have translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And then once again, the apostle writes in Ephesians 2, verse 19, he says, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners." You're no more strangers and foreigners, he says. But he tells us, he says, you're fellow citizens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and with the household of God. Now, we as Christians have been translated. We've been translated by God. We were over here in the kingdom of darkness, But now we've been translated. We've been translated into the kingdom of light. We have been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Well, another area of involvement is with other Christians. Involvement with each other is known as fellowship. We are to have fellowship with our brethren. We are to have fellowship with our fellow Christians. And we read a case about this in Acts 2, verses 42 through 45. Here it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all believed and were together, and all had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to every man as every man had need." Now, what about this word fellowship? Let's take a minute here to kind of define what fellowship is all about. Well, the fellowship denotes having things in common. It's talking about some participation. It's talking about friendship. Now, we as Christians, all of us here tonight, we all have the same hope of heaven. We have the same joy. We should have the same hatred of sin. And we certainly have the same enemies to deal with. We are dealing with the greatest enemy. We are dealing with Satan as we go through our lives. Now, the early Christians mentioned in these verses, I'll tell you, they really knew what fellowship was all about. They knew what the meaning of fellowship was. They shared their burdens. They shared their sorrows with each other. And this helped hold them together. This helped hold them together in a time of great need. Now, this fellowship that we're talking about here is something that is genuine. It was spontaneous, and it was something that was never forced. Oh, this fellowship that we're talking about right here is sincere. It's sincere. It's from the heart. And it added to their sense of unity, and it added to their harmony. In Acts 4, verses 32 through 35, we read more about the early days of the church. Here it says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart." Isn't that wonderful? "They were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon all of them. And neither was there any among them that lacked. For they, as were possessors of lands or houses, sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." Well, I'll tell you, that early Christian fellowship was something that was beautiful. It was something that was wonderful. And you and I tonight need to be involved with fellow Christians. We need to be involved with each other because God commands it, and also the church needs it. The church needs us to be involved with one another. The church needs us to be concerned about one another. Romans 12, verses 9 through 16 says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints. Given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own deceit." Now, you and I tonight, as Christians, we are not just to pretend that we love each other. We are to love each other. We are to love each other with brotherly affection. And we are to take delight in honoring one another. We need to share our joys and our heartaches with each other. Sometimes we as Christians just go on our own way. And we think, well, nobody really cares. You know, one of the great benefits of being a member of the Lord's church is that you have people there who can help you. You have people there who can help you through life, through troubles that you have in life. You have people there that you can share any joy that happened in your life, and they won't be upset about it. They won't be jealous about it. They won't be envious about it. That's what the church is all about. And God commands that we are to reach out, accept, and affirm one another. And this means that we need to make a conscious effort to resist all the excuses. Excuses like, I'm too busy. I can't be involved with anybody down there at the church. I don't have time. I live my own life. You know, I've got a job. I have to work. I've got children that I have to take care of. I've got all of these different problems in my life. I can't be concerned about anybody else. I can't try to help anybody else when they're in need. I've got my own problems. That's not the way we as Christians should be. The devil's strategy for our time is really working. He has fooled us into believing that we really should not be concerned about each other. Once again, as I said, we as Christians have to be concerned about one another. Often, we all have the same pressures, and we all have the same problems. And there is no doubt, there's no doubt at all, that we need each other. Paul makes this very clear in a dissertation found in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 20 through 27. He says here, but now are there many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having therefore more abundant honor to the part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body. Now listen, what did he say right there? He said that there should be no schism in the body. Now what does that mean? That there should be no division, that there shouldn't be any bickering or fighting. He says, but members should have the same care one for another. Now listen, pay attention to this right here. Listen to what he says right here. He says, and whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Now if the church is going to do what it's supposed to be doing, if the church is going to grow as it should, it must be working together. And to get rid of division, we have got to be involved with one another. We must assist each other as servants and friends, just like the human body comes to the aid of its injured part. In God's family, there is no such thing as independent members. No, there can't be one person out here, or there shouldn't. There shouldn't be one person out here in the island where nobody else ever has anything to do with him or her. No, that's not the way the church works. We've got to bring each other in. As I've said, we've got to be concerned about one another. We live today in a world that is preoccupied. We live in a world that is indifferent. We live in a world that is isolated. But no. This is not to be so with the Lord's church. We must care about each other, and we must be interested in each other. And as I said a minute ago, that's a benefit. That's a benefit of being a member of the Lord's church. That's a benefit of being involved. Well, our third area of involvement is with non-Christians. We work alongside with them. We live with them. We do business with them. We go to school with them. And as followers of Jesus Christ, We've got to be involved in telling others about Jesus. You know, Jesus did not just come to seek out the religious people of his day. And we should not let opportunities to tell others about Jesus pass us by. I'm asking you tonight, are you looking for opportunities? Are you looking for places where someone that you know out here in the world who knows absolutely nothing about Jesus Christ, or maybe just knows a little bit, or knows nothing about the Lord's church, are you looking? Are you trying to find ways that you can teach them about Jesus? Are you concerned in any way about the salvation of others? So we see that one of the areas of Christian living is involvement. And that is involvement with God and Jesus. Involvement with fellow Christians. And also the involvement that we have with non-Christians. Well, the second guideline that I want to mention to you tonight is prayer. Oh, what a wonderful thing prayer is. Prayer is something that is very important for Christian living. Now, although Jesus' disciples saw him work many miracles during his time on this earth, he worked many different miracles and they saw it. The Bible only records one instant in which they asked the Lord to explain his power. Only one in which they asked the Lord to tell them about his power. And we find out about this in Luke 11, verse 1. Here it says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he sees one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray, as John also taught his disciples." And that's an important thing. Because I think here these disciples, they must have grasped that somehow prayer was the invisible source of Jesus' ministry. And one of the most important things that we must understand about prayer is something that Jesus said in one of his prayers. Matthew 6, verse 10. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And then in Matthew 26, verse 39, "And he went a little farther, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Now the core of genuine prayer is seeking and submitting to the will of God in every circumstance. And as we see that, we see the primary concern of Jesus Christ was, not my will, but as thou wilt. And people, that's what we've got to do too. We've got to say, not my will. I don't want it my way. There may be some things that I'd like to have a certain way. But Lord, whatever your will is, that's the most important thing. It's unfortunate that prayer is oftentimes seen as a last resort. Some people think of it as an escape hatch when everything else fails. And that's a sad thing. There are times when we turn to everything else but prayer. And we need to realize that prayer is not a spiritual crutch. It's not begging God to help after all else has failed. Instead, listen, people, pay attention. Prayer is the most effective problem solver that we can use. You got a problem in your life. You got a trouble in your life. Turn it over to God. Turn it over to God in prayer. It is a divine management tool that can be used no matter how terrible the predicament might seem. God wants us to lean upon Him. God wants us to trust Him. He wants to work upon our behalf. He wants to guide us. He wants to help us through life. And prayer is the divine provision. And how foolish it is, and so many times people do this, how foolish it is to ignore the helping hand that God offers us through prayer. Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7, "Be careful for nothing, But in everything by prayer. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Everyone here in this audience, I know, I'm almost sure, has problems in their life or has had a problem. If you're not going through a problem this time, I'm sure it won't be long until you go through one. We all have problems. We all face difficulties in our life. And listen, prayer. Prayer is something that can help us solve those problems. God possesses inexhaustible wisdom. Our most perplexing problems, what we would see as something that just cannot be solved. I don't know how I'm going to get out of this, Lord. Our most perplexing problems are never too much for God to handle. And we must realize that whatever difficulty we may face, that God is able. You remember those three Hebrew children? You remember about them? They said, if it be so, God, the God, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. And then they went on to say, and even if he doesn't deliver us, even if he doesn't deliver us, we're not going to bow. I like Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. The power of God. The power of God never wavers. And we can be sure, just as those three Hebrew children were, God is able. If we are faithful followers of Jesus Christ, God is always there on the scene. God is there to help. God is there to answer my trembling pleas. And prayer brings God into the situation. And no situation is hopeless when God is involved. And we get God involved through prayer. God is with us when we seek him in prayer. Jesus gave some very good admonition on prayer when teaching his disciples how to pray. In Matthew 6, verses 5 through 6, he says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now we see here that Jesus reserved some of his strongest comments for those who were hypocritical. Jesus had a lot to say about people who were hypocrites. And what I read, I believe we would be safe in saying that Jesus despised hypocrisy. He said that those who pray to be seen of men, he said they get their reward. He makes it clear that nothing will be gained later. In other words, what Jesus is saying here, don't make a cheap show of prayer. Prayer is never something we do to be seen. It loses its whole purpose when it becomes a platform to impress others. It should be an act of devotion and not a public display of piety. And Jesus also said, do not use vain repetition. Matthew 6, verses 7 through 8. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition as the heathens do. For they think that they shall be heard for much speaking. Be ye not therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask them. The vain repetition and much speaking were things that were used in heathen worship. And Jesus frequently warned his disciples against being like the Pharisees. Don't be like the Pharisees. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the Gentiles. The heathen does not have the true motive in prayer. The hypocrite and the Pharisee hide their true motive in prayer. And the disciples of Jesus, they were to avoid such folly and sin. Our Father knows our needs. He knows what we need in our life. He is willing to supply them according to His own will. But He wants us as our children to ask for them. Now Jesus also warned not to harbor anything against your brother. Matthew 6 verses 14 through 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you. Now before God will forgive us, we have to have a forgiving heart. We have to be willing to forgive others. And the person who cannot forgive others or is unwilling to forgive others puts himself into a position where he cannot ask God to forgive him. The person who is unwilling to forgive burns a bridge which he or she will have to cross one day. Now, this doesn't mean that our forgiving merits God forgiving us, but it makes our forgiving spirit the condition of our receiving forgiveness of God. So prayer includes thanksgiving. It includes praise to God. It includes intercession. It includes petition, and it includes confession. And in prayer, we are to have our focus completely on God. When you and I pray, we have a renewed zeal to continue and a greater determination to endure. Prayer, listen here, people. Prayer is a guideline to Christian living. And without it, we will not be what we ought to be. Well, the third guideline to Christian living is surrender. In our society today, the word surrender has a negative connotation. You know, we don't want to see anybody give up. We respect and we cheer champions who never surrender. Our society admires someone who refuses to buckle under oppression or adversity. Now, what if we were asked to surrender to someone who longed to bless us and reward us? What if that person we were going to surrender to desired our welfare and was interested in our highest and best good? What if our submission, what if our surrender brought us to someone who would lavish all his riches and all his provisions upon us? Well, now, if that's the case, then it would be practical to surrender. It would be appealing to surrender. It would be foolish to resist surrendering to such a one. Well, this is the way it is with Jesus Christ. Ah, yes, this is the way it is with Jesus Christ. When he asked for the surrendered wills of hearts and men, he is our rescuer. He is not our captor. We're not going to be taken off and put in jail somewhere or in a dungeon because we surrendered. Our bended knees and our souls are acts of trust and liberation, not weakness in any way. Now I want to ask you, is there a point at which you have refused to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Think about that just for a minute. Is there a place, is there something in your life that you have not been willing to give up? Well, if you are rebelling, if you're fighting his love, that is foolish. To surrender everything to Christ is victory. To surrender everything to Christ is power. And when a person gives in, when a person gives it all to Jesus Christ, they will never regret it. We must remember that Jesus Christ is no figurehead. And surrender to him is necessary. He is a monarch in full sense of the term. He is king of all the earth, according to Psalm 47, verse 4. He is the head of the body. He is the head of the body which forms his church. He has complete, he has absolute control. He is seated at the right hand of God and has all authority, not some authority, not a little bit of authority. He has all authority. He has all power. His will must be submitted to and obeyed. Listen, people, you'll either submit to his will here. You'll either submit to him right here, or else one of these days you will know. And you will know what submission is all about and how you should have given in. Everyone, everybody must surrender to him. Matthew 16, verse 24 says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now this means that a person must surrender his will. He's got to surrender his affections. He's got to surrender his body. He's got to surrender his soul. A person surrenders to Jesus Christ. A person must give in to Jesus Christ in every way. And a person who does not surrender to him does not seek his own happiness as his supreme. A person who does surrender to him does not seek his own happiness as his supreme object. The Apostle Paul was an encouraging example of what surrender is all about. Yes, the Apostle Paul surrendered all. Philippians 3 verses 4 through 8 says, "Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Benjamin, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me? What things were gained to me? Those I counted but loss for Christ. And yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I may win Christ." The Apostle Paul, he could have been great. He could have been great in the Jewish religion, but he surrendered all of that. He gave it all up. These words are a great example of what surrender is all about. Surrender was the only thing that was important to the Apostle Paul. And listen, people, surrender must be important to us. Now, about this time in this lesson, I'd say something like this. I imagine that some of you fellas in this audience are hunters, but I don't have to imagine tonight. I don't have to imagine tonight, because the man I'm staying with, Lyndon, I've seen all of his trophies. I've seen all the trophies that he's got on his wall. Well, to be quite honest with you tonight, I'm not a hunter. I don't know anything about guns. I don't know anything about bows and arrows and all of that. I'm not a hunter. But I am going to tell you something tonight. I'm going to tell you how to catch a monkey. And you say, what's that all about? What good is to catch a monkey? I mean, it's not like the monkeys out here running around tearing up our gardens in the summertime. It's not like we're going to, you know, throw a roast in the crock pot and have monkey that night. So what's that all about? Well, the reason I'm going to tell you how to catch a monkey is because I think it's very important, and it's an analogy of how we sometimes treat sin in our life. They tell me that if you put a hole the exact size of a monkey's hand into a hillside and you put some bait in it, that monkey will reach in there and grab hold of that bait. But now the monkey's got a problem, because he can't get his hand out unless he lets go of that bait. And that monkey will just sit there holding on tightly to that bait. And it won't be long until somebody can come along and just throw a net over him and he's captured. Now, how does that sound? Does that sound like us sometimes? The Christian who refuses to surrender areas of his life to Christ is in much the same predicament. Because you see, we grab hold of something. We grab hold of some sin in our life, and we won't let go. We hold on to it, and we become captives of our own sin, and we can't grow spiritually. But releasing our hold on such hindrances will allow us to experience the matchless joy of living, the joy of thinking and walking, yes, in the perfect will of God. And surrender, yes, surrender is just that. Surrender to Jesus Christ is that. It is letting go of our pride. It is letting go of our self-sufficiency so that we might take hold, so that we might take hold of the saving grace and love of God. What are you holding on to tonight? What are you holding tightly to tonight? What is a snare that's keeping you from abundant living? Well, tonight I'm going to encourage you to relax your grip by surrendering it to Jesus Christ and let him fill you with all things that are good. The psalmist says in Psalm 84, verse 11, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." So you see, surrender. Surrender is one of the guidelines to Christian living. And we must be willing to give up. We must be willing to surrender everything to Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we sing that grand old song, "All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at his feet I bow." Now listen to this part right here. Pay attention, people. Listen to what he says right here. Listen to what the writer of this song says. "Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now." Ah, yes. That's where it often gets us, isn't it? That's where it often gets us. We don't want to forsake some worldly pleasure out here. We don't want to give it up. We sing, "All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all." Well, in this lesson tonight, I've talked about three guidelines for Christian living. I hope you got them down. They are involvement, prayer, and surrender. Now, there are surely other things that I could have talked about, but if we follow through on these three things, I think that you and I will be much better Christians. We'll be much better followers of Jesus Christ. And we have a duty. Listen, we have a duty to be the best that we can possibly be. Imagine, if you will, that you are a successful businessman, and due to an emergency, you can't attend a crucial meeting. And in your place, you send an associate. And you receive a call or a text or whatever the next morning informing you that the contract was awarded to another firm because your associate misrepresented your company. Now think about this. Think about your responsibility as a Christian. Don't you think that you have the duty to be the best that you can? Because listen, people, you are representing Jesus Christ here upon this earth. What some people know about Christianity is, only thing about Christianity is what they see in you and what they see in me. Now, how have you carried out your duties? Can people see Jesus in the way that you act and in the way that you live? You talk about an awesome task. You talk about a big job. Weak, frail humans are assigned the position of communicating the gospel to the unsaved of this world. We've been sent into the world. We've been sent into the world with a message, the greatest message of all time. We've been sent into the world with the message of Jesus Christ. And we, you, me, we've got to be the best that we possibly can. And if we'll follow these guidelines, we will be the best. We'll be the best that we possibly can if we follow these guidelines. Now I want to ask you tonight, how are you doing with these guidelines? How are you doing? How are you living? Are you following them? Are you trying your best? You haven't bothered. Are you trying your best to have a good prayer life? Have you decided you're going to surrender it all? You may say you surrender, but have you really? Have you really given all to Jesus Christ? Now, if we have these things in our life, we're well on our way to live a Christian life, being the best that we possibly can. If you're someone that's audience tonight and not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, I've given you some guidelines of how you should live. If there's other things that you need to do, you need to obey the gospel. You need to come believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You need to repent of your sins. You need to confess the name of Jesus Christ and then be baptized for remission of sins. If you've done these things and you have a sin of a public nature tonight that you need to make right, not a private sin, you can go to God on your own behalf of that, but if it's a public nature, you need to make a public confession for it. And we'll be happy to assist you in doing that if you'll come.